Man, I almost did a no-no. I almost felt like dancing up here. Man, that would not have been a pretty sight. You know, it is absolutely amazing what some people will do when it comes to their desire to be spiritually enlightened. Yeah, I recently read about this Buddhist monk named Genshin Fujimine. And he recently finished a 7-year 24,800 mile journey in the mountains of Japan. I mean, he was taking part in a ritual that dates back to the 8th century in Buddhism. And when a monk starts his journey, he must either finish or kill himself. Now, according to an Associated Press article, for the first 3 years, the pilgrim must rise at midnight for 100 consecutive days to pray and run 18 miles per day, stopping 250 times to pray along the way. Now, during the next 2 years, he must up his schedule to 200 days. In the fifth year, the pilgrim must sit and chant mantras for 9 days without food, water, or sleep in a trial called Dori, or entering the temple. Now, in the sixth year, he must walk 37.5 miles every day for 100 days. In the seventh year, he must run 52.5 miles for 100 days, 18 miles for another 100 days, and then complete a 234-mile trek back to his home base. Now, since the year 1885, only 46 monks have survived this crazy ritual. Now, today, I want us to talk about our spiritual journey in Christ, specifically our service to Him and what we'll discover in that process of serving. And you can relax, because God is not asking any of us to take a 7-year, 24,000-mile journey to find Him. This morning, we are studying chapter 3 of the book of Acts. In fact, why don't you go ahead and just take out a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 3. That'd be on page 772 if you're using the Bible that is provided for you in the chair. But so far, we have seen in chapter 1 the way that Jesus commissioned his disciples and then choosing Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot. In chapter 2, we looked at the events of the day of Pentecost and how we need to partner with the Spirit of God and with each other in order to accomplish God's work. Now, here's a quick overview of chapter 3, then we're going to go back and dive into it a little deeper. But Peter and John, they decide to head off to the temple for their 3 o'clock prayer meeting that is going on that afternoon. You see, there were actually 3 prayer times every day for the Jews. There was early morning, there was middle of the afternoon, and at sunset. And as they headed up the steps, they see this crippled man that is being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. He's put there so that he can beg money from the people going in and out of the temple. Now, the crippled man, he asked Peter and John for some money, and they both look at him. Now, this guy, he is either looking down or for the next handout that is coming along, because Peter says to him, "Hey, look at us." Then Peter says, "I don't have any money, but what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus, walk." Now, Peter, he takes this man by the hand, and he helps him up. Now, Luke says instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. In fact, he uses a medical term to describe what happens. Well, this guy, he jumps to his feet and begins to walk. He then follows Peter and John into the temple courts, and at this point, he is just going bonkers, and he starts jumping. He starts leaping and jumping up and down and praising God. But really, wouldn't you? I mean, come on. The Bible says that he was crippled from birth. And now, for the first time in his life, he can actually walk. Now, Luke says that all of the people in the temple area recognized him as the beggar that was sitting at the gate of Beautiful, and they all were filled with wonder and amazement. Now, I enlightened the praise team this morning about a children's song about this story here. Matter of fact, I couldn't sing it to them because I have no rhythm, but I found a video that they watched, and I was going to have Blake play it, but I wouldn't do that to you. But hey, go home and search YouTube and look up Peter and John Went to Pray, and then you can see the children's song that tells that story. But really, I want to mainly concentrate on the rest of this chapter. So I want you to look at verses 11 through 26, because what happens then? Peter, he gives a quick lesson about who Jesus is and what we can expect in our lives if we just turn things over to him and begin to serve him as witnesses. Now, you see, we don't have to go on a 24,000-mile journey to serve God and find spiritual enlightenment. Actually, we can do that right here in our own backyard. Now, I hope you're still praying for the person whose name that you wrote on this little piece of paper that needs Jesus. And if you haven't done that, you can still come up here and get one of these papers and put it in the basket with someone's name on it. But, okay, if you have your Bible open, I want you to drop down to verse 11, chapter 3. It says, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade." Now, here's the first thing I think Peter teaches us about being in service to Jesus. And that is, first of all, look for opportunities. You know, the beginning of verse 12 sounds like this in the New Living Translation. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. Now, in the Message Bible, it sounds like this. When Peter saw he had a congregation, he addressed the people. I mean, that's a typical preacher for you. The guy gets a crowd and he immediately starts to preach a sermon. I mean, I think if he had the opportunity, he probably would have taken up an offering as well. You know, like, hey, I need five men to give $1,000. Oh, no, speaking of that, no, I'm just kidding. Peter, he demonstrates something that we all need to pick up on, though. His eyes were always looking for an opportunity to share something about Jesus. And as Christians, that is the way that we should live every moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things He's planned for us long ago." See, God has all these opportunities waiting out there for you and for me to serve Him. But we have to open up our eyes and see them. You know, Bruce Wilkerson, he is the author of The Prayer of Jabez and The Secrets of the Vine. He tells a story from his first trip to Israel. He said he was on a ship that docked on the Isle of Patmos where John wrote the book of Revelations. He said he was so lonely for his family that he didn't even go back to the cave where John wrote that amazing book. He just wanted to be by himself, so he walked the streets of Patmos until he found this coffee shop. He said he sat down and he prayed, "Hey, Lord, I'm in the middle of nowhere. I don't know anyone. Will you just send someone who needs you?" He said all of a sudden the guy next to him at the next table says, "Hey, do you want some coffee? I'll buy. Are you off that ship?" And Wilkerson said yes. He moved over to the man's table and the guy bought him a cup of coffee. And Wilkerson then looked at him and said, "What's the matter?" The guy said, "What do you mean, what's the matter?" And Wilkerson said, "I don't know. What's the matter?" He said, then the guy said, "Well, I just left my wife and I'm not going back. I'm going to try to get on that ship to get to the next island so I can just fly out of here." And Bruce told him, "Would you believe that I'm all the way from Atlanta, Georgia for one reason, and that is to get you back with your wife?" The man said, "Impossible." Well, Wilkerson, he said, let me return the favor of the coffee." And then for the next hour, God broke through and that young man came to know Christ. Bruce said then, he told him, "If you make it up with your wife before the boat leaves, I want you to just come by and wave." The man said, "It'll never happen." Well, he said, Wilkerson said that, "You are a miracle and give God a chance." And so Bruce Wilkerson, he said, "I got on that boat and I was praying like crazy. I went to the back of the boat overlooking the harbor and will never forget what I saw." He said, "Down off the rock, the rocky cliff, came this young couple holding hands and waving." And he says, "I am convinced that if I hadn't prayed, that man would never have said a word to me." No, I think I'd like for us to try something. If every one of us would start praying for opportunities to serve Jesus, you know, something is bound to happen. In fact, let's just stop right now and in the middle of the sermon, and let's just ask God to give us opportunities to serve Him. Would you pray and pray with me? Father, we just come to you right now asking you to give us opportunities to serve you in such a way that we might make a difference in someone's life, that they might need to come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And we ask you just to give us those opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the book of Galatians says, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. But now, before we leave this point, I think I need to say this. You know, we're talking about doing something that will require us to step up. I mean, don't pray for the opportunity to do something for Christ if you don't plan to follow it through. You know, Thomas Edison, he said, opportunity is missed by most people because it comes dressed in overalls and looks like work. Well, the second aspect of being in the service to Christ is that we need to remember, the second point is point it back to Jesus. Point it back to Jesus. You know, when we do something for the cause of Christ, it is not really for our benefit. To receive the kudos and accolades of all the people. But look at verse 12 and how Peter embraced that virtue. Verse 12 says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, hey, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? See, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. See, Peter takes no credit for the healing of this man. Instead, he points all of it back to Jesus. Have you ever been in a situation in school or maybe at work where you have worked long and hard on a project and the boss or your professor, he starts to review your work, but then someone on the team, they step up and they take all the credit, especially for the many things that you've done? I mean, how does that make you feel? I mean, maybe you're thinking, yeah, Ricky, I like to pop a knot on their head when they do that. Don't do that. But something we see again and again in the Old Testament is that God describes himself as a jealous God. You know, the context being, I don't want to be second place to any other God. I am God, and I will be worshipped. For instance, Exodus 34:14 says, do not worship any other gods, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. See, you see, when we take credit for something that God has done, through us, you know, he's done something to us. You know, I think sometimes maybe we're setting ourselves close to setting ourselves up as a false god or for others to worship when we take the credit when he's done it. I mean, if my theology is correct, I think that's what Satan got kicked out of heaven in the first place for. See, Peter basically makes three statements in his sermon that I think we need to take note of. A, Jesus is the only one who heals people, not us. Did you notice how Peter said in verse 16? In verse 16 he says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. See, in Jewish thought, a name doesn't just identify or distinguish a person. It expresses the very nature of his or her being. So if you say someone's name, the power of that person is present and available in his or her name. Now, do you remember when you were a kid and you did something foolish and your mom would say, you wait until your father hears about this, and when your dad gets home, he's going to deal with you. I mean, that very name of your father evoked fear and trepidation. I mean, there was power in that name. You know, if you think about it, there's quite a few gospel songs and hymns that speak about the name of Jesus. Why? Because there is power in the name of Jesus. Now, before we leave this, we do need to understand that God will use us to bring hope and healing to hurting people. You know, Jesus said, you are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. He said, don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. Now, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. A second statement that Peter makes is that faith is the key ingredient. See, the second half of verse 16 says, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. See, our faith in Christ is crucial. Several times in the Gospels, we see where Jesus tells a sick person, your faith has healed you. Or according to your faith, will it be done to you. See, it's interesting in Matthew 13, when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth, it says, Matthew 13, 58 says, and he did not do many miracles. He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. You know, a guy by the name of Steve Florence, he tells of how his daughter, who was suffering from anorexia and bulimia, was going undergoing treatment at Baptist Medical Center in Kansas City. She said on one particular difficult day, she was told to drink a glass of milk, but just couldn't. Now, her doctor was called in. He sat down beside her on the bed, and he said, hey, you're a Christian woman, aren't you? She answered, yes. So he said, do you remember the man that Jesus healed near the pool of Siloam? Jesus put the mud on his hands, on his eyes, to bring about his healing. But what really healed him? Well, she thought for a moment, and then she answered, his faith. He said, good, he said. Now drink your mud. See, if we're going to point people back to Christ, we have to remember that faith in him is the key ingredient. Now, one more statement that Peter makes is, turn from sin and turn to God. See, that's exactly what verse 19 says in the New Living Translation. He says, now turn from your sin and turn to God so you can be cleansed of your sins. You see, the ultimate goal of helping people that are hurting, the ultimate goal of serving Jesus, is to see people turn from their life of sin and turn to God. Anything short of that is just nice humanistic philosophy. See, the early American preacher Jonathan Edwards, he said there are two resolutions we should have. First resolution, I will live for the glory of God. Resolution number two, if no one else does, I still will. So first of all, we have to look for opportunities. We have to, second, point it back to Jesus. And here's one more aspect of Peter's sermon here, and that is three, watch the blessings flow. In verse 19, Peter, he speaks about times of refreshing. And then in verse 26, he says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now, let me go back to that times of refreshing comment there. I mean, it almost sounds like a commercial for Gatorade, doesn't it? I mean, you're hot and you're tired and thirsty and you need to be refreshed. But, you know, this is the only place in the entire Bible where this phrase is found. And that word refreshing means a cooling, a relief, a recovery of breath. Psalm 72 says in Psalm 72, 6, may his rain be a refreshing as the springtime rains, like the showers that water the earth. See, when we serve Christ, when we jump in with both feet, man, the blessings, they're incredible. Because in serving Christ, not only are the people that we love and lead to Christ blessed, but we also ourselves are blessed because of that as well. You know, the late psychiatrist, Carl Menninger, he was once asked, what should someone do if they feel like they're on the verge of a nervous breakdown? You know what he said, what his advice was? Lock your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something for them. See, not only will they receive a blessing, but you'll receive one as well. Alyssa Morgan, she's the president and CEO of an organization called MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. She tells of how one night her 11-year-old daughter, Eva, noticed that she was kind of distracted as she tucked her into her bed. Her daughter asked, what was wrong? So Alyssa told her about a friend's teenage daughter, a girl named Amy, whose hair was mysteriously falling out. She encouraged Eva to pray for Amy, and Eva's simple prayer was, Jesus, please hold Amy's hair on her head. Alyssa said it really touched her. Well, the doctors, they experimented with different treatments, and Amy's condition, she continued to lose her hair, but Eva continued to pray that same prayer. After 6 weeks of doctors, they determined Amy had a condition called alopecia. It's an extremely rare disorder where hair loss is unpredictable, but it can be complete and permanent. And so Alyssa Morgan, she said when she told her daughter Eva that Eva reached out and she took her hand and she closed her eyes, and this time her prayer was different. Dear Jesus, if you won't hold Amy's hair on her head, would you please hold Amy? Alyssa Morgan wrote, tearfully, I realize how sometimes God doesn't move mountains, He moves us. See, when we serve God, someone is going to be a blessing. I mean, definitely God will receive the blessing. The person who we are helping will probably get a blessing. But as an added bonus, we ourselves will likely be blessed when we serve. Now here's the question. Do you need to recommit to the service of God? Now, I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come back up here. And they're going to lead us in a song of commitment. But before they lead us in that song, I'd like to ask everybody to stand. I'd like you all stand. I'd like for us to take just a moment for some self-inventory as we stand before God. Now, would you bow your heads with me and think about these questions? Am I actively looking for opportunities to serve Christ every day? Do I serve Jesus only when it is convenient for my schedule? Do I ever take credit for the way that God may work through me? And when was the last time I was a real blessing to someone else? Let's sing. And if you need to make a decision today, please come and make Jesus Lord of your life so that you can be a blessing to others. Please sing with us.